This is the Word of God found in 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 14. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Most everybody here has heard of Elijah. It's kind of a well-known name to anybody that's even brushed up against the Bible. He sometimes symbolizes the Old Testament prophets in certain ways. And if you ask me whether I believe all of this really happened with the river parting twice and the sons of the prophets watching and all of that, absolutely. I believe this is history, more affirmed and accurate than the history of the vote count on the laws in Congress. In fact, it's probably a more honest and open record than some of those accounts. The names are similar, Elijah and Elisha. It's easy to get them mixed up. In the New Testament, Elijah becomes Elias, and Elisha becomes Eliseus. They're very similar both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The meanings of the names are similar. Elijah means God is Jehovah. And Elisha means God is salvation. A message in both of those. And in some ways, you almost see the Old Testament message and the New Testament message in the names of these two prophets. In the Old Testament, You find that God is a mighty God who keeps his covenants faithfully. God is Jehovah. And in the New Testament, you find that God even came to earth as a man to deliver his people with his own blood. God is salvation. God sent Elijah to Israel in a very dark time in that nation. And both Brother John and Brother Ben have mentioned the growing darkness in this particular nation and how yet should we trust in God, who yet sits upon his throne and ever will rule over this universe. We can trust in him. But God sent Elijah to Israel in a time that was a very dark time of the nation. Bear with me just a minute with the Old Testament history. God created the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Man was created on the sixth day and given one commandment, and he broke it, and the human race fell into sin and death by sin. As violence and sin spread over the earth, God determined to destroy the air-breathing creatures in the flood, so you have the flood, but he spared Noah and his family in the ark. After the flood, you have the Tower of Babel and the confounding of the languages. After the Tower of Babel, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise given by God. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that's the beginning of the nation of Israel, for he had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's sons sold one of their brothers, Joseph, into slavery in Egypt, and through God's providence, Joseph became the ruler of Egypt to spare the land of Egypt and the family of Israel in a time of famine. And so Israel's family, 70 people, moved into Egypt to survive the famine, and there they lived, and Joseph nourished them, and they grew and multiplied and became a great nation, so much so that Pharaoh, in fear, enslaved them. And so they went for generations in slavery, and in God's promised time, he sent a leader from the tribe of Levi named Moses, and Moses led the children of Israel to freedom, and they went free from Egypt after the work of a single night known as Passover, in which God passed over the children of Israel when the firstborn of Egypt were slain. God led them to the Red Sea and parted the Red Sea, and they went over, and Pharaoh's horses and chariots were swallowed up in the Red Sea. And they went to Mount Sinai, and they spent about a year at Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the laws of sacrifice and worship, the laws to govern the nation of Israel in civil law, and they received the instructions for the tabernacle. And they built the tabernacle there, and after that period of time, God led them forth by a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of cloud by day from Mount Sinai to Canaan, the promised land, which is an 11-day journey. And when they got to Canaan, they would not enter in because of unbelief. God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every man of war over 20 years old died in the wilderness. And after 40 years, they came back to the land of Canaan, in Moab, on the east side of Canaan, just on the east side of the River Jordan. Right here in this area, we're reading about Elijah and Elisha. And so Joshua took the leadership of Israel at the death of Moses, and the River Jordan parted, and Joshua and the children of Israel crossed into Canaan, and he conquered the land, and they divided it up by lot, and all the different tribes of Israel went and settled the land of Canaan, and it became the land of Israel. And so they lived there that way, and then for 400 years roughly, they were ruled by judges, men that God would raise up on occasion to provide leadership. And at the end of the judges, the last judge was a very good man who was not only a judge but also a prophet named Samuel. And they began to cry out for a king so that they could be like the other nations of the world and so that the king would fight their battles for them. And they were warned by God that there would be increased taxes and increased requirements, increased burden on them. And they said, we want a king anyway. We want to be like the other nations, and we want the king to fight our battles for us. And so God told Samuel to hearken, and they named a king, Saul, who was the son of Kish, a man of Benjamin. And he was a good man and started out as a good king. But as he reigned for a while, he became disobedient to God. And he was so disobedient that God determined to remove him from the throne and replace him with a man after his own heart. And so King David came to the throne. And after he reigned, his son Solomon came to the throne, built the temple according to the plan of God, and Israel reached a peak of wealth and power and freedom. And yet in his old age, Solomon turned from God. He married 700 wives and 300 live-in girlfriends called concubines. And so he turned his heart away from God, and he began to worship idols in addition to having all these women. And God rent the kingdom away from Solomon's family. He gave 10 tribes into the hand of a servant of Solomon's named Jeroboam. And yet for David's sake, God left one tribe, the tribe of Judah, under the hand of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who ruled from Jerusalem. And so there were two kingdoms set up. There was Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, and then there was Judah, the one tribe, and then the Levites were scattered among both of those areas. And so you got two countries, the country of Israel to the north, sometimes called Ephraim and sometimes called Samaria, and the country of Judah, the home of the Jews, to the south. And things went on this way, and Judah had some good kings and some bad kings, and the country's welfare would rise or descend according to the obedience of the king that sat on the throne in Jerusalem. But to the north, in Israel, they had consistently bad kings. All of them served false gods, a golden calf, and they had civil war, and they had assassinations, and the nation got darker and darker until it reached a low point in the reign of this wicked king named Ahab. And Ahab, in addition to following the golden calves, married not a woman of Israel, but a woman that was the daughter of the king of Zidon. She was Zidonian. Her name was Jezebel. And in addition to the golden calf, she brought in the worship of a god named Baal and went about trying to kill those who followed the true and living God, the God that is described in the Bible. So she was implementing a new religion and trying to suppress the true religion of the Scripture. And that was the situation that Israel was in when a man named Elijah was sent by God, and he stood before Ahab and he said, "It will not rain for 3 years, but by my word." And he escaped into the wilderness, and God fed him by ravens bringing him bread and meat. And when the brook that he drank of dried up, he sent him to a widow woman in Jezebel's home country in Zidon. And there God sustained the widow and her son and Elijah for a while until her son died. And Elijah prayed for the boy's life and he came back to life. And so Elijah was a mighty man of God. And at the end of that period, he showed himself to Ahab. And Ahab had been searching for him for 3 years. He showed himself to Ahab and said, "Gather 400 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and I will meet there." And so Ahab gathered the servants of Baal, and Elijah was there on Mount Carmel. And as they stood there, Elijah addressed the people of Israel that were gathered and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. But if the Lord be God, then serve him." He said, "Let's put a sacrifice on each altar. And you call on Baal, you 400 prophets, and I'll call on the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And you know the story. The true and living God answered by fire. The children of Israel slew the 400 prophets of Baal. Rain fell on the earth again. And so they showed that Elijah was the servant of the true and living God. Elijah was blessed by God, and he was a man who prayed fervently, and rain fell upon the earth. But let me make a point here. Elijah was a long way from a perfect man. He was a man of like passions as we are, though a man of prayer and a man of God's word. And Jezebel sent him a message after this confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And she said, by this time tomorrow, I give you a promise, I'm going to have you assassinated. And instead of trusting in God or doing something else, Elijah just ran. He just flesh and blood. And he ran out of Israel into the land of Judah. And he ran through the land of Judah out into the wilderness. He left his servant at one of the southernmost cities, and he kept on going into the wilderness. And finally, he lay down under a juniper tree, and he was so depressed that he was nearly suicidal. And he said, it's enough, Lord, let me die, for I'm no better than my fathers. And the Lord sent an angel to give him a cake of bread and a bottle of water, told Elijah to rise up and eat, and he did. And then he lay down under the tree again to die. And the angel once again told him to arise and eat because the journey was too much for him. And he arose and drank that water and ate that bread and went 40 days to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, where the Ten Commandments were given. And God spoke to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God because they've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And God said, I have 7,000 in Israel, whom I've reserved to myself, who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And he said, Elijah, you go anoint the next king of Syria. That will be Hazael in the place of the king that's there now. And you anoint Jehu to take Ahab's place as king over Israel. And Elijah, you go anoint a young man named Elisha to be prophet in your room. And so Elijah went first to where Elisha was plowing with a yoke of oxen. And he took that mantle that we just read about now and he cast it around Elisha. And Elisha said, let me go home and kiss mom and daddy goodbye and I'll follow you. And Elijah said, go, for what have I done to you? And so Elisha slew his oxen and cooked it for the people there, cut up his yoke, told his mom and dad goodbye, and began to follow Elijah. And so began a journey where the student was learning from the teacher. And it went on many years. And despite his weakness and his fear, God didn't stop using Elijah. Three more times he called down fire from heaven. And he was there giving guidance to this other prophet, Elisha. And yet it came time for Elijah's ministry on earth to end. And that's what we've just read about. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, I don't know the significance of all these points that they went to. They went from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. I don't know all the significance, but I do know that God inspired this to be written in the Bible because there's a lesson that points us to something we need to know and points to the Lord Jesus Christ, as does all the Bible. And if you start looking at the historical significance of some of these places, Gilgal, Bethel, and then Jericho, and then Jordan, you'll find that Gilgal actually means rolling. And if you read Joshua chapter 5, it was the first place the children of Israel camped in a big camp when they came into the land of Canaan. And at that camp, they decided to circumcise all the young men who had not been circumcised in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they did that. They had a big circumcision ceremony as they camped there at Gilgal. And God told Joshua, this day hath the Lord rolled the reproach of Egypt from off of you. And so all these years they'd come and they finally came to the promised land. They had that circumcision. Surely they must have known there's an evidence. God is with us. And we're no longer just servants in the land of Egypt. We are free people with a nation of our own. And you know, when you begin to follow the Word of God and see Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you're just starting out as a disciple, the first thing you need to see is that by grace and grace alone, The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, he has rolled your sin off of you. He has separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Do you deserve that? No. Did you make a free will choice to accept that? No. But when you come to believe that, what a freedom it is to see that by his sovereign grace, God has rolled the sins that you have inherited and the sins you've committed, because we inherited a nature of sin, and yet, but true to our nature, we've committed sins. And there's none of us by any means can ransom our brother or ransom ourselves. But God in grace has rolled the sin of every one of his children off of them by the perfect atonement and the payment made by Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Gilgal means roll. He had rolled the reproach of Egypt away. And that's where this journey begins. That's where Elijah and Elisha, the scripture, takes up the beginning of their journey. And it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Bethel's another town in Israel, and it's got a meaning too. Bethel means the house of God. Beth means house of. It's like Bethany means house of friends. Bethesda means the house of the afflicted. Beth means house, and El is that word that means the Almighty God, short for Elohim. So Bethel means house of God. And that's the place Elijah said, I'm going. We've enjoyed the truth that God has rolled the sin of our forefather Adam from off of us. What's the next appropriate step? To go into God's house. When you really see that salvation is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace alone, the next thing that's appropriate to do in your journey is to go to the house of God where that truth is taught and where that Savior is worshipped. That's the next appropriate step. And Elijah said, you stay here, Elisha. I'm going to the town whose name means the house of God. And Elisha says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm going with thee. That is, as God is alive and you're alive, Elijah, I'm not letting you go alone. And so he goes to Bethel with Elijah. And when he does that, he gets some word from other people. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. You know, there's some practical lessons out of this. One practical lesson is, when you find somebody who handles the word of the Lord faithfully, and Elijah was such a man, when you find someone who tries to faithfully declare the word of the Lord, spend some time with him. Journey a while with him. And as you do that, you know, it's like the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. Now, that's a good thing. If you find somebody that's trying to handle the word of God faithfully, journey with them as long as they're following Christ. If you see some divergence and that particular teacher begins to teach something that's not following Christ, let him go at that point. But if you've got somebody that faithfully handles the word of God and they're trying to follow Jesus Christ, journey with them a while. And you're going to run into some discouragement of that. And that's the sons of the prophets. You know, they ought to have a better word for Elisha than that. But they come to Elisha and says, you know, God's going to take Elijah away. And this is just temporary. This doesn't last forever. You're going to lose him soon. And Elisha said, I know that. Be quiet. And that's what hold ye your peace means. Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. That is, why are you discouraging me? And you know, it's like the old song, Home on the Range. where never is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. Let me tell you, that's not what life here on earth is like. You're going to hear a lot of discouraging words. You're going to go through some cloudy days. That's just what... Don't put a whole lot of stock in it. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any good report, think on these things. It doesn't mean you're Pollyanna and you don't realize that there are not obstacles and departures and goodbyes. Elisha knew that. He said, yeah, I know it. Be quiet. So he kept on following even in the face of this discouragement. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. I don't know what the name Jericho means, but I do know this. It was the first victory for the children of Israel in the promised land. The promised land of Canaan, in many ways, much better symbolizes the church and the kingdom of heaven here on earth than it does heaven and eternal glory. Why? Well, because they entered the promised land not just simply by God's power, like they went through the Red Sea. They entered it by faith. The priest carrying the ark had to step into the River Jordan. And once they got into the promised land of Canaan, there was a lot of great stuff already there. There were cities already built and vineyards already planted and olive groves and things already there for their use. But they had to fight the people. You know, I hope when we get to heaven that we don't have to fight for a place there. As a matter of fact, I know that's not the case. Because it says the Lord wipes away all our tears and that we don't cry anymore after that. When you get to heaven, it's a place of peace and glory. The church in that way, is it? Trying to follow the Lord as a disciple and trying to seek after the kingdom of heaven and seek first the kingdom of heaven, that's not just all peace and ease and rest, is it? That's a fight. That's a struggle. There's temptations to be resisted. There are relationships that break down. There's large portions of this book we don't understand. There are prayers that take a long time to get answered, it seems like. There are all of these things that we struggle with. There's sickness, financial problems, loved ones leave. The nation gets dark. There's all of these battles here. The land of Canaan is more a picture of our discipleship here on earth, seeking the kingdom of heaven here on earth, as a member of the church here on earth. Canaan's a much more accurate, but the first, it's a much more accurate picture of the kingdom of heaven here on earth than heaven that's in the presence of God. And yet Jericho was a place of victory. It was a place where the walls were mighty, but they came tumbling down. It was a place that God led them to first, and it was straightly shut up against the children of Israel. But as long as they did what God told them, they had a great victory. And you know, this is part of a disciple's journey. When he sees that the Lord has rolled the reproach of his sin away from him, the next logical step is to go seek out the house of God. And when he gets in the house of God, he's going to find that it's beautiful. There's a lot of fruitfulness there. There's a lot of things waiting. He can enjoy it. But he's going to find he has to fight his own flesh. And he's going to have to fight with the fact that other people are human too. And there's a battle. But you know, as you trust in God and follow him, he gives you victory. We sing the old song, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me before I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." The Lord has won an everlasting victory. He's accomplished our warfare. But we need to trust in him to win battles too. And here they go to Jericho. And here the sons of the prophets come and tell him again, "Don't you know the Lord's going to take away Elijah from you today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Be quiet." And in verse 6 it says, "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on." Crossing back out of Canaan, across Jordan, into the lands to the east, seems symbolic to me of leaving this world. It's time for Elijah's ministry on earth to end. It's time for his labors and his toils and his sorrows to end. And Elisha's going to go as far with him as he can. You know, in that particular journey, there's only so far you can go with somebody. You can stand around their bedside and sing to them. You can hold their hand and pray with them. But there's a time that you got to say goodbye to loved ones in this world. And when the hour of death has come and creature helps all flee, then, oh my great redeeming Lord, I pray remember me. Elisha determines to go as far as he can, and Elijah takes off his mantle and smites the waters of Jordan, and it parts, and they go together. Elisha's sticking with him as long as he can. And before Elijah says goodbye, he asks Elisha, "What would you like me to do for you? What can I leave you? What kind of gift could I say goodbye with?" And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Whatever that is in you, Elijah, whatever that is in you that enables you to follow the Lord and hear what he speaks, witness to the truth, trust in him, I want twice as much. I want twice as much. And do you know, Elijah doesn't give him what he asked for. You know why? Because Elijah can't give him what he asked for. You cannot take your spirit and give it to somebody else. That's just humanly impossible. It never happens. We can't give our spirit to somebody else. And if you're blessed to be indwelled by the Spirit of the Lord, and I believe pretty much all of you may be, since you're here today hoping for the gospel, I believe you are. But if you're indwelled by the Spirit of the Lord, you can't give the Spirit of the Lord to somebody else. You can't do that. It's not transferable. The Spirit of the Lord inhabits whoever God says for it to inhabit. As Jesus Christ taught Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof, but thou knowest not whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Who gets born of God's Spirit? Whoever God wants to, when he wants to, and they can't resist it. He causes it to happen. So, Elisha asks for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah says this in verse 10, "And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing." You've asked for something hard, Elisha. Actually, it was too hard for Elijah to give him. So he gave him the next best thing. "Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." There's not a preacher in this world, not a pope, not a prophet, not an evangelist, not even if one of the apostles were here, could they give you or help you to get the Spirit of God? They couldn't do it. That's beyond the scope and the power of the gospel. But do you know what the preacher can do and the gospel can do? He can give you an evidence that you already have God's Spirit. And you know, pretty often, a true minister of the gospel will try to do that. That's what Elijah did for Elisha. He said, "You've asked a hard thing." But then he gave him an evidence. He said, "Elisha, if you see me when I'm taken up, then you've got what you asked for. But if you don't see me, then you don't have it." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Did Elisha get the evidence? Yeah, he did. Elijah gave the evidence to him and said, "If you see it, you've got what you asked for. You've got a double portion of my spirit. If you don't see it, you don't have it." Let me try to do something like that in the New Testament sense. Do you wonder if you're born again of God's Spirit ever? Do you ever have any doubts about that? I do, by the way. Sometimes less and sometimes greater and sometimes nearly none at all. What times of rejoicing. Would you like to have some evidence whether or not you're born of God's Spirit? Listen to this one from 1 John. We know. See, if you have God's Spirit, you've passed from death unto life. You've been born again. It's a spiritual thing. You may not have known when it happened. You might not have been conscious when it happened. You know somebody who wasn't conscious when they were born again? John the Baptist. He was born again in the womb of his mother and leaped for joy at the voice of Mary when she greeted Elizabeth. If you ask John the Baptist, John, when do you think that the Spirit of the Lord indwelt you and you had an inclination towards serving God? John the Baptist probably say, I don't know, I've just kind of always feared God. I don't remember when it was. I think there's a lot of God's children that way. Some of them, they know when they were born again. Some of them don't. Happened without them being very aware at the time. But here's an evidence that it's happened to you. 1 John, we read these words. We know that we have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. As far as identifying children of God, it takes one to know one. And so let me ask it to you this way. Have you ever met somebody and you just knew they belonged to God? You saw the love and you saw the kindness and thoughtfulness, the humility, the consistent showing that they belong to God. They weren't particularly maybe looked down their nose at you in a religious way. And yet you could tell they were trying to be of service to God and to man. They were trying that. And you just knew. This is one of the Lord's children. This is one of the brethren of Jesus Christ. This is a person that they're not perfect. They've got their flaws. They've got their faults and everything. But I just know that this is one of God's children. You know why you're able to know that? Because you passed from death unto life. You know how Elisha knew he had that portion of the spirit of Elijah? Because he saw Elijah going to God. It was an evidence that Elijah the prophet was able to give him. And here, the Apostle John gives us that evidence. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. If you love the brethren, if you love people because you can tell that they love God, the reason you do that is because you love God, and the reason you love God is because you passed from death unto life. There was a time in your earthly existence when in trespasses and sins, you were dead. And yet, you're not in that place anymore. You've been born again, and the evidence of your being born again is you love the brethren. You love the brethren. By this, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so, Elisha saw Elijah taken up in a whirlwind of fire, horses and chariots of fire. You know, that's where the old spiritual comes from. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. That's where this came from. And so Elisha saw him, and it says in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, Elijah's mantle, that he first had cast around Elisha when he called him to follow him. Comes fluttering down from that, and he took it up, and it says, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. Where did he go over? Back into Canaan. Back in the promised land. Back where battles need to be fought. Back where people need to be ministered to. Back to the darkness of Israel and the house of Ahab and all of those things, he went back to declare the word of God. Now, where did Elijah go? Elisha went back to Canaan to take up the fight, proclaim the truth, continue to serve. Where did Elijah go? Well, he went upward in a flaming chariot of fire and horses of fire. But where did he get to in this journey? Did he incinerate somewhere in the atmosphere or something? No, we find out about that in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 17, it's one of the places you'll read about. The Lord Jesus Christ took Peter and James and John, and he went up on a mountaintop. And there he was transfigured before them and shone as bright as the noonday sun. And there appeared two men talking with him, Moses on one side and Elijah on the other. That's where Elijah was, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had earned it by declaring the truth faithfully? No. Because he had chosen it when he first stood before Ahab? No. He was in the presence of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ would be paying for his sins when he shed his blood on the cross. That was why he ended up in the presence of Jesus Christ. The same reason you, child of God, will end up in the presence of Jesus Christ, because your sins have been paid for by the blood of our Lord Jesus. May God bless.